Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Jonah. Jonah in the Old Testament. I always have to stop and think where to find Jonah. It's a very small book. What?
1053.
He's given us a page number. How about that? 1053. There we go. Yeah, you're right. Hey, Tim, you're getting the hang of this. You haven't memorized it, okay. Well, I do remember studying Jonah while I was in seminary. I was for my Hebrew class, my Hebrew language class. I was really bad at Hebrew, really bad. And so the instructor, I think out of pity more than anything else, on the final exam gave us the book of Jonah and said, he wanted us to translate that. Well, fortunately, I had watched all of the movies about Jonah. And so I knew the story well enough. I wasn't so much translating as I was remembering the story, right? So I passed Hebrew.
That's why you had the
Veggie
Tales, right?
That's why I had the Veggie Tales, that's right. So thank goodness for gracious Hebrew professors, too. From Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then picking up again in verse 10. The author of Jonah writes, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth and ashes. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." From the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1 comes our sermon text this morning, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Here Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee and calls his first disciples. The author of Mark writes, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Friends, will you pray with me, please? Loving God, you continue to call to us every day, just as you called those first disciples. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to respond to that call to do your will. And for now, speak to us by your holy word. We are listening this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Maybe it was 15 years ago, maybe a little longer, but some of the faculty and the administration at Indiana University thought it would be nice to have someone other than a prominent business leader, politician, or social activist to be the featured speaker at the commencement services. So they invited Indiana native John Mellencamp, the famous rock and roll star. Maybe you remember this. Not only did they invite him to give the commencement address, they gave him an honorary degree from Indiana University. It was a warm spring day in Memorial Stadium, and Mellencamp made his way to the podium, passing all of the faculty, the administration, and the trustees, all of them decked out in their stately black robes and hoods. Mellencamp wore a robe too, but he kept it unzipped so that everyone could see the t-shirt and jeans that he wore underneath it. Now, as he approached the podium, he leaned over the edge of the stage and spat a wad of gum onto the green grass of the stadium. Everyone saw it because it was projected on the big jumbotron screen behind the stage. The president of the university was beginning to look just a little nervous at that point. The rock and roll star told thousands of graduates that year not to let anyone pressure them into going right out and finding a job after graduation. Nobody, he said, nobody should buckle under that kind of pressure. Rather, he told them that they should take time to figure out who they are and what they wanted out of life. Don't bother getting a job, he said. Now, in the parents' section of the audience, you could see the jaws starting to clench just a little bit. Fathers and mothers sighed heavily and shifted in their seats. I imagine some even cursed Mellencamp through gritted teeth. Untold millions of dollars spent on tuition and thousands of degrees given away, all to have someone stand up there and tell these people not to get a job. Now, it's certainly not the future that most of these parents in the stands imagine for their sons and daughters. So who would really blame them for being, just a little miffed? Now, do you suppose that Zebedee felt something like that in this morning's gospel lesson? Because you see, in first century Palestine, fishing was a family business. He and his sons, James and John, along with some hired help, they ran a business that not only fed themselves, but brought in just enough income for them to survive. And it was hard work, too. A man like Zebedee was quite fortunate to have sons who not only helped, but would also take care of him in his old age. So when the text says they left their father in the boat with the hired men, old Zebedee lost not only some of his workforce, but his retirement plan, too. Now, add to this the fact that these are Jewish fishermen, and they were likely burdened with quotas imposed by the Roman authorities. A reduced workforce could very well have threatened the family's safety as well. Now, this was probably true of Peter and Andrew, too, when they dropped their nets immediately, the text says, in a radical change of vocation. Now, New Testament scholars have long recognized the sense of urgency that dominates Mark's gospel. Those who encounter Jesus almost always reach a crisis in their lives. They have to make a decision about him one way or the other. They have to follow him and be his disciple or not. Now, we see this sense of urgency in this morning's gospel lesson especially. These fishermen, they leave behind everything that was familiar and secure to become Jesus' disciples immediately, the text says. Twice this word is used in this very brief passage. And the grammar of the Greek text makes the point even stronger than this. No hesitation, no time to explain to family and relatives and friends. They simply dropped everything, including their nets, and simply followed Jesus. Why would someone do such a crazy thing like this? One thing is for sure, Jesus didn't say to them, I'm going to give you a bigger salary. He didn't say, I'm going to make you famous. No, this rabbi simply said, follow me. The text gives us no clue what motivated these fishermen to respond without hesitation, but I have a guess. I believe that so powerful in Jesus' own life was the call of God. So hungry they were for something to call them to be beyond themselves that they stepped out of their boats and followed him. Immediately, the text says. Now, can you imagine what they said about these four guys back in town? Did you hear what happened to Zebedee? Oh, yes, the poor man. Thank goodness my boys have more sense than that. Can you imagine what Zebedee's wife had to say about the issue when he got home that day? You let them do what? No, these times are not so different from our own. Today we typically hear that there are two options. Either grow up and get serious, live in the real world, and I imagine that's what the parents at IU wanted that day, and what Zebedee and his family wanted as well. Or, number two, you can go off and do your own thing, trying, as Mellencamp suggests, to find out who you are and what it is that you want. I think that's one of the reasons that enrollment in seminaries across the country have plummeted over the last 3 or 4 years. In this uncertain economy, it just doesn't make sense to go to take out tens of thousands of dollars in student loans to prepare yourself for leadership in churches that are facing issues of their own survival. It just doesn't make good sense, especially right now. But that's not what Jesus was offering, really, was it? Good sense. You know, sometimes we religious people, we use the word calling and it gets misunderstood. Sometimes we think that only ministers and priests and other religious professionals have a calling. Pastors get a call, but everybody else has a job. Well, that's not true. God calls everyone, in fact. And I suspect that you too have had an experience of God's call. The only question is, how did you respond to it? Not everybody responds like Peter and Andrew, James and John. There is a deep-seated human tendency to resist God's call. Remember Jonah, right? He succumbed to this temptation in this morning's Old Testament lesson. This prophet believed that God desired only to be in relationship with the people of Israel and that everyone else deserved not only God's condemnation, but also God's punishment. But when God called Jonah to preach a message of repentance to Nineveh, the capital city of the pagan Babylonian Empire, he refused. 3 nights in the belly of a whale convinced the prophet finally to follow God's call. And when he reluctantly preached to Nineveh and the people returned to God, Jonah pouted. He was bitter and angry. He certainly didn't understand the call that he had received from God. In fact, he didn't even understand the God who had called him. So what about you? God has called you and continues to call to you. How have you responded? What will you do? You see, when we are baptized, we sign up to be part of a movement that is based on the idea that there is something much more interesting, much more important, and much more valuable than ourselves alone. While the hard-headed, common-sense, live-in-the-real-world types agree that all of this nice Jesus talk that goes on in places like church on Sunday mornings might be good for helping people sleep at night, but out there where economies collapse, following Jesus doesn't put food on the table, does it? It doesn't make for a secure retirement. Just don't go mixing your faith with the problems of the real world, they say. Your faith, it's a private thing. Keep it to yourself. Not so long ago, one person who believed this way gave an interview to a news magazine. He described how he grew up the son of a Baptist preacher who spent his life ministering in small, rural, country churches. This man said that his faith guided him throughout his life. And he described several points where God had helped him make some major life decisions. Now he was the chief executive officer of one of the largest and fastest growing and most respected companies in the United States. The executive's name was Ken Lay, and his company was Enron. Just a few months after giving that interview, Lay watched his company collapse. In fact, the entire company was nothing but an illusion built on fake deals and clever accounting tricks. Like an overinflated balloon, it finally popped, taking jobs and savings for thousands of rank-and-file employees with it. Lay died a few months before being sentenced to up to 30 years in prison for all of his lies. You see, Lay's private faith had little to do with his life in business. Follow me, Jesus says, but don't ever think that that's going to be an easy task. Do you have some doubt about that? Well, take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn the other to him as well. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, on earth, but treasures in heaven. No, this way of life, this call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, would have been a difficult sell in the first century, and I think it's even more difficult now. It's not natural, it's not normal, it's certainly not comfortable either. Instead, I think there's a self-centered spirit that permeates much of Christianity in the United States today, even in the early years of the 21st century. Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, and others of their ilk have insisted for more than 60 years that Christian faith will integrate your personality, will calm your fears, will give you an inner peace, will motivate you to do things you're afraid to try, and help you become more likable and more successful. If you go to other parts of the world, the prosperity gospel is even more pronounced. God doesn't want you to be poor. But you're poor because you don't trust God. Invest what little you have in my ministry, and God will make you rich. You see? As hard as it is to believe, many would-be followers of Jesus want a gospel that benefits them more than anything else. But what we see in this morning's gospel lesson is a call to a different kind of discipleship, a call to actually follow Jesus. It's not a call to come and get something for yourself. It's not a call to enable you to reach self-actualization. Rather, it's a call to come and give yourself totally, completely in service to God and neighbor, to drop everything comfortable, everything secure, and to become fishers of people instead. It's a call to summon them from the very fabric of their relationships and relate and embrace new ones, to lure them out of their workaday worlds and give them a new focus, a new mission, to follow the Son of God. Now, disciples today, and that's you and me, we join Peter and Andrew and James and John. We hear this call from Jesus and we issue the call to others, a call to come and live a life of self-giving, humble service to others, for no other reason than out of our love for God. Now, I grew up listening to a song sung by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Maybe you've heard it too. He recorded it almost 25 years ago. It's drawn directly from the call stories of the gospel, like this morning's from the Gospel of Mark. Listen to these lyrics. I'm not going to try to sing it, but listen to the lyrics. The song is called For the Sake of the Call. Nobody stood and applauded them, so they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was that Jesus had called them. He said, "Come follow me." And they came. With reckless abandon, they came. Empty nets lying at the water's edge told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus led with no thought for what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name and they answered, "We will abandon it all for the sake of the call." No other reason at all but the sake of the call, wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. Amen.